time. So as just passing out, would you guys open your Bibles to Mark chapter 5? As we continue our journey through the Gospel of Mark, we find ourselves now at chapter 5. And before we get there, I wanted to say, this past week, Wednesday and Thursday, and part of Friday, I had the blessing of going to a conference up in Dallas, a preaching conference with a friend of mine who pastors a community Christian church in Round Rock. And it was at this huge church, Bent Tree Bible Church up in kind of the Colony, which is, if you don't know anything about Dallas, the Colony is where, like, you're not living in squalor if you live in the Colony. Let's put it that way. But it was pretty amazing. I'll tell you, the conference was encouraging and this and that. But I remember sitting there during the singing part of the worship. And I mean, this church is huge, by the way. It's just it's enormous. And what's funny is, as big as it is, like, right down the road is Prestonwood Baptist Church, like a block away, and it's like twice the size of that. So I always thought, here's this guy who's pastoring a church of like 10,000, but he knows he's the small one on the block. You know, it's kind of interesting. But their worship was just like the song. They have like a full on band. I mean, the lights and this wonderfully talented people playing instruments and singing and all this stuff. And you know, I will tell you, the whole time I was with that, I said, and I'm not mocking them, because it was beautiful and they did some great stuff. But boy, how much I appreciate our young people in this church. And we might not have that dynamic stuff, but boy, to sit here and to be led in worship by our young, faithful people who are doing the best with what God has given them. We are blessed, brothers and sisters, to have that. And so I appreciate that. And even sitting there in this huge, dynamic atmosphere, what I kept thinking about is, they don't hold a candle to our youngsters who have a heart of worship and lead us. So I wanted to start with that, because it's important to remember to not get focused on what other people have, but live in and rejoice in the blessing that you do have. So open your Bibles to Mark chapter 5. We're going to read verses 1 through 20, and we're going to jump right into this today. I really hope that this is one of those encouraging messages of the year. It's an interesting topic. It's an interesting chapter, an interesting story here, and often it is preached in a one-sided manner, and I will explain that as I go through. But today, I think God would have something for us in this that would be of great encouragement to each and every one of us. So let's look. Mark chapter 5. They came to the other side of the sea, to the country of the Gerasenes. And when Jesus had stepped out of the boat, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit. And he lived among the tombs, and no one could bind him anymore, not even with a chain. For he had often been bound with shackles and chains, but he wrenched the chains apart and he broke the shackles in pieces, and no one had the strength to subdue him. Night and day among the tombs and on the mountains, he was always crying out and cutting himself with stones. And when he saw Jesus from afar, he ran and he fell down before him. And crying out with a loud voice, he said, "What have you to do with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? And I adjure you by God, do not torment me." For he was saying to him, "Come out of the man, you unclean spirit." And Jesus asked him, "What is your name?" And he replied, "My name is Legion, for we are many." And he begged him earnestly not to send them out of the country. Now a great herd of pigs was feeding there on the hillside, and they begged him, saying, "Send us to the pigs, let us enter them." And so he gave permission, and the unclean spirits came out and entered the pigs, and the herd, numbering about 2,000, rushed down the steep bank into the sea and drowned in the sea. The herdsmen fled and told in the city and in the country, and the people came to see what it was that had happened. And they came to Jesus, and they saw the demon-possessed man, the one who had the legion, sitting there clothed in his right mind, and they were afraid. And those who had seen it described to them what had happened to the demon-possessed man and to the pigs. And they began to beg Jesus to depart from their region. As he was getting into the boat, the man who had been possessed with demons begged him that he might be with him. And he did not permit him, but said to him, go home to your friends and tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how he has had mercy on you. And he went away and began to proclaim in the Decapolis how much Jesus had done for him. And everyone marveled. Let's pray. Father, I thank you so much for today, for this gathering. For those that are here today, Lord, I thank you. For those that couldn't be here today, I pray your blessing on them today, that they would find the rest that they need, and whatever issues are there, you would take care of it and you'd bring them back to us soon. But Lord, I thank you for those that are here today. And I ask you today, Father, would you open our eyes, would you open our ears to hear and to receive the glorious truth of your Son that is seen in this passage and why it is good news to us. I ask this humbly in Jesus' name. Amen. So here we are in this passage. As you know, we're coming right out of the heels of Jesus calming the storm. And we saw this glorious truth in this that often people miss what's going on in that story. And what's going on as we preached it and we look back into the Old Testament and we kind of put on this Jewish lens, this Jewish frame of thinking, we saw that what was being proclaimed in there was the answer to the question in verse 41. Who then is this that even the wind and the seas obey him? And the answer is, this man in the boat with you, this man who is proclaiming the gospel, this man who is healing the sick and casting out demons, this man who is calming the seas and the wind obeys him, this man is Yahweh. This man is the God of your forefathers, of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. This is God in the flesh. We can never leave that behind as we move forward, for that is the purpose of the Gospel of Mark. If you notice, the Gospels all have their own personalities. That's because the Gospels are not biographies. The Gospels do not have their intended purpose just to give you the life of Jesus. But all the Gospels have a purpose behind them, and that is to proclaim the Gospel, to proclaim Christ. And what's interesting is you start off with Matthew, and Matthew wants to start his Gospel with focusing on some of the backstory. Matthew wants to start his Gospel with the genealogy of Christ and showing how it comes. And then you get into Luke, and Luke wants to start with the birth of Jesus and this backstory with Mary and the birth of John the Baptist and all this stuff. And then you get into John, and John wants to talk about this and this eternal God taking on flesh. And they all start their Gospels and these kind of get you ready for what they're about to say. And if you notice from the very beginning, Mark's Gospel is, all right, stop with the nonsense. We're going to get down to business. I'm not wasting a whole lot of time. We're going to get down to business. And the business that Mark is showing is not the same thing, the same business that Matthew and Luke and John want to show you as a whole. What Mark wants to show, the heart of Mark's gospel, is he wants to show you that this Jesus is not just a man, but this Jesus is God in the flesh. This Jesus is the one who spoke creation into existence. This Jesus is the one whom all things are subject to. And that is, again, the point of this story in this chapter. So what I'm going to do, I'm not going to hit every little aspect of this story today. But I want to look at this under three headings. If you take notes, it'd be a good time to write it down. The three headings that we are going to see in this, as we discern and find what God would have for us this morning in this story, is we're going to see first and foremost, the authority of Christ. And then we're going to see the worship of Christ. And then we're going to see the proclaiming of Christ. The authority of Christ, the worship of Christ, and the proclaiming of Christ. And we pick up this where Jesus has gone across the sea after he had just calmed the storm. And they come out of this and they come to the other side of the sea. And apparently as Jesus is stepping out of the boat, immediately there's a man who is running to them with unclean spirits. And it's an amazing way that he is described, that how this demon-possessed man is described. In verses 3 through 5, it says, and he lived, this man with unclean spirits, he lived among the tombs. And now the tombs would have been up in these hills, and it literally would have been gone where they went and they buried their dead. And it was the tombs up in these hills. And he was no longer allowed to live in society because of all the things, the tormenting and all the stuff that these demons had done and were causing havoc in him and making him a menace upon society. He says he lived in the tombs, and on top of that, no one could bind him, not even with the chain. So they had tried. They had tried to bind this guy. They had tried to chain him down. They had tried to subdue him, and he couldn't, because it says in verse 4, for he had often been bound with shackles and chains. So they literally put handcuffs on him and chains. But he wrenched the chains apart, and he broke the shackles in pieces, and no one had strength to subdue him. This was the power of these unclean spirits, these demons that are in him. And it says, verse 5, that night and day among the tombs on the mountains, he was always crying out and cutting himself with stones. So here's these demons who have taken over this man, and they are so powerful that he almost has a superhuman strength, right? He's breaking chains, he's breaking handcuffs. They can't subdue him. He's so bad that the man in his torment, he's cutting himself and he's doing all these things, and nobody has power to stop this guy. He is a menace upon their society, but they can't do anything about it. They're powerless. But that something changes in verse 7. Look down at verse 7 or verse 6, and it says, when this demon, when this guy who's filled with these demons, he saw Jesus from afar, he ran, and he says, and he fell before him. And crying out with a loud voice, he said, what have you to do with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I adjure you by God, do not torment me. And we see this because in verse 8, for Jesus was telling him, you come out of that man, you unclean spirit. He begged him. This demon who cannot be controlled by anyone, who's breaking the chains, who's breaking the handcuffs, who is tormenting this man, who has no fear of anybody, comes and he sees Jesus from afar and he can't do anything but run to Jesus. And you know what he does? He begs Jesus to not torment him. And I want to share with you something that is important with this, is the authority of Christ. To boil it down, the point here of this story is that God has authority over all his creation. That even this demon, now we can get into the backstory and talk about it, and I'll just give it in a nutshell. I am convinced myself that the demons they speak of are the fallen angels that fell with Satan. Okay, that's what I believe. Now, by the way, demons are not God. And demons are not omnipresent, and Satan's not omnipresent. Satan can't be everywhere at every time, so no, Satan can't be jacking with you and jacking with him at the same time. He doesn't have that kind of power. We love to exalt Satan far above what the scriptures tell us he is. But nevertheless, spiritual aspects are real. And these are fallen demons that are tormenting people. And they are in rebellion against God. They rebelled against God and they fell. But nevertheless, they understood something. This demon understood that people don't often understand. That regardless of whether I'm a rebel, or regardless of whether they are a rebel or whether they're evil, Jesus has authority over them. He knew. Matter of fact, he begs because he understood. When Jesus came on scene, he understood, I have nothing. I can break the chains of man. I can torment people, but this Jesus is the one that has authority over me. Think about the implications of that. We see that back in Job, by the way. The very beginning of that, when Job opens up with Satan speaking with God, saying God's bragging about his man Job, and Satan says, well, that's just because you blessed him, and he's not going to do that if you don't. And so he says, you let me go in torment. And you notice that he's asking permission from God to do his work, and God lets him go. But you know what God does? He puts him on a leash. He says, you can only go so far. You can do this, but don't be killing him. Don't be touching a hide of his hair. God has authority over this. And Jesus is showing this in this. When this man, this demon comes and he's like, I know who you are. What are you going to do to me, Jesus, the Son of the Most High God? And he says, I adjure you, I beg you by God. You notice he's appealing now to the God that he has rebelled against. Do not torment me. Jesus is not to be trifled with here. Jesus is the authoritative one. He is the King of Kings. This is yet another aspect that Mark is building to show us the full picture of who this Christ is. He is not just a meek man who carries about his business and caring and loving and cherishing people. He is also the one whom all authority has been given, and even the demons shudder. Even the demons beg. Now, it's easy, though, to get caught up in this story and only focus on the demon. This is why I want to make a little bit of a right turn. It's easy to focus on this and only get caught up in the demon side of this story. And I think often we do that and we miss something. We miss the good news that's in this story. It's easy to get focused on the demon and forget about the man that's being tormented. This is a man, a flesh and blood man. This man himself is just like you and I. But for whatever reason it may be, these demons have decided to torment, to take over this man. And we're not going to get too much into that today because we don't know why this happened to him, and it'd just be conjecture. But nevertheless, we see this man who is being tormented so much that he's crying out at night and that he's cutting himself. And Jesus comes. And what does Jesus do? I think Jesus is moved with compassion. I think that's why he's commanding these evil spirits to move out of the man. See, the good news here, the good news of a sovereign Jesus who has authority over all things, is that Jesus has authority over the things that torment you. Jesus has authority over the things that you fear. Now, while we're not, you know, we're not suggesting that we're dealing with demons in our own lives, but in some senses we are dealing with things that torment us. Whether you have fear and anxiety, a fear to be alone, whatever it might be, there are so many different things that are out there that torment you, that maybe they keep you up at night. Maybe it's a fear of your own inadequacy, or maybe it's a fear that you will be left alone, or whatever it might be. When you're sitting there and you have no other reason, but the anxiety starts pinging and you just cannot control it. I want you to know Jesus has authority over even that. He is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And when he looks upon people who are being tormented, what Jesus does, Jesus' default setting is to free the one that is being tormented. That is the good news, by the way. Jesus has authority over all the things that torment you, all the things that bring you fear. And what Jesus invites us to is to walk with him. See, the point behind this is what John writes to the church in 1 John 1, verses 5 through 7. He's speaking of sin, and with this, and he says, stay in the light. Stay in the light. Walk in the light of Christ. And it's in the light of Christ that He could shine upon all those things that torment you and bring you fear. And it can open you up to where you need not fear that anymore, for you trust the One who has authority over even that. Jesus has authority over my wretched thoughts. I'm not blaming Jesus. What I'm saying is He has authority to work in my heart and my mind to cleanse me from even those things. As I bring those things to the light, as I confess those things and I bring them out into open, Jesus has authority over those things. Jesus' promise, again in John, is that if we confess to Christ, what we bring these things to light, what does He do? He is faithful not only to forgive us, but to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Jesus has authority over the things that torment you, brothers and sisters. But we have to walk in that light. I get a little illustration that I think will help with this. A number of years ago, I went on a fishing trip with a buddy of mine down out of Port Mansfield. Some of you guys remember this maybe years ago. Well, we were having a great time fishing, and it was a wonderful day. And then we found ourselves the kind of morning fishing, or the day fishing was kind of ending, and we decided we were going to do some bottom fishing out there in the bay. We were about 5 miles out and out of Port Mansfield, and we found ourselves, we were doing some whiting. We were fishing for whiting on the bottom. So we're just sitting there talking, and we have our heads down because we're just kind of rigging stuff and looking down. And probably about an hour and a half went by where we were just talking and not paying attention. We both looked up and realized the fog had rolled in all around us, and we did not know which direction was which. And here we are, two morons, without a GPS, without anything. And this is before cell phones like had the GPS. You know, we didn't have all that stuff. And we are 5 miles away from where we're supposed to be and don't know which direction is which. So we take our best guess and we start heading in. Well, it starts to get dark, and that gets even worse. The fog's around, plus it's dark. But finally, after a good bit, and we're scared because we know that we are crossing back and forth across the channel, and there are big ships coming in, and we're in a 16-foot bay boat. It ain't going to hold up to a big ship coming through, and they're not going to see us. And so we're scared out of our mind. And finally, way off in the distance, we see just a little bit of light. And so we said, well, I don't know if that's where we need to go, but we're going towards that. So we started going towards it, and we get there, and we finally find this place to go through all this fog. And we get this place, and it's a boat dock for this house, this kind of group of houses. And so we're cool because it's light, we're good, we're bold, right? And so we park the boat, and we go up to the house, and we're just trying to find our bearings. Where are we so we can get back and get across, get back in the boat, and get back into the bay where we need to be? Well, the guy in the house is like, dude, you guys should just stay here. Don't go back out there. The fog is terrible tonight. There's no way. He gave us direction. Well, we're thinking, well, because we're good now. We feel confident. He says, don't do it. So we decide, well, we're going to do it anyway. He gives us somewhat directions. I go, so we go and we get back out in the boat. And we're confident. We're feeling good. It's all light now. We see it. We got this big, huge, I mean, one of the brightest fishing lights I've ever seen is what led us in to this guy's dock. So we take off and we're joking and laughing and all this stuff because we're still in the light. But little by little, that light keeps dimming away. And guess what happened? We got quieter and quieter and quieter. Until the light was almost gone. You know what we did? We turned around and we went back to the light. We didn't get home that night. I got to call my wife and say, we're safe. They were worried. They were calling the Coast Guard and all kinds of stuff. And they're like, well, we're not going out there. It's too foggy. They're done for. But we went back to the light. And that's what I'm saying. When we walk with Jesus, what we need to do is we need to stay in that light. Let's not get so bold that we begin to think that we can go down this road away from Him. We need to stay right smack dab in the middle of the light, because right there is where Jesus removes the things that torment us. That's right there where He exercises His authority over the things that torment. So that's the first good news. The authority of Christ is not just that He cast out a demon, but He had authority over the very thing that was tormenting this man. He had authority over it. And Jesus freed him from it. Now I want you to see the next thing. Let's move along, because I don't want to be long today. I do, but I don't. And I kind of really do, but you get it. I'm tormented. Look at, again, at verse 6. I want you to see something. Look at the worship of Christ. And it says, and when he saw Jesus from afar, and this is an important statement right here, he fell down before him. You know what that really is? He fell prostrate. It is the term of worship. He bowed before Jesus. This demon is bowing before Jesus. Now, we're not going to go out of our way to make demons our example to follow. That's not what this point is. But nevertheless, there's something important to be seen here, and that it applies to us. When this demon sees and he goes and he bows before Jesus and he cries out to the Lord, what have you to do with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High? I adjure you by God to not torment you. Not only does this evil spirit understand Jesus' authority over him, which is resulted in a rightful fear, right? But he also understands that Jesus, by virtue of who he is one that must be worshipped. He's in rebellion against God, yet he understands that this is the one that I must bow before. I must be prostrate before, not prostate before. It's like that Christmas song, you know, everybody. Now, notice this demon was not being saved, by the way. There's no hope for this demon. Jesus didn't die for demons. Jesus didn't come to redeem demons. Go with me to James chapter 2, though. It's important to see this. If I can get there. James chapter 2, verses 14 through 20. James talks about, what good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith but does not have works, and can that faith save him? And if a brother or sister is poorly clothed or lacking in daily food, one of you says to them, go in peace and be warmed and filled without giving them the things they needed for the body. And what good is that? So also, faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. But some will say, you have faith and I have works, and show me your faith apart from your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. And here's this, look at this. You believe that God is one. You do well. Even the demons believe and shudder. And so what? You say you know who this Jesus is. That's fine. Even the demons know who he is. That's exactly what we see here, isn't it? Where do you think James got that? That's exactly where James got it. Even the demons go and they shudder. Even the demons bow before him. Even the demons do this. Even the demons know that he is the authoritative one. Worship. Here's the point. The point I want you to see here is that genuine worship is not just the act of coming before Jesus, bowing and singing. Genuine worship is that God accepts includes our entire life. So worship is not just what we do and we walk into this building. Worship is not what we do in this service alone. It is. It is part of worship, but it's more than that. Go to Romans chapter 12. We see very clearly the difference. Romans chapter 12, verses 1 through 3. He says, Paul's writing and says, I appeal for you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. What does that look like, Paul? Oh, here it is. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. The demons understood the authority of Christ, and they will even bow before him. But they are not God's people. True worship is not just that we will come and we will sing before Jesus, or we will declare that Jesus is my king. True worship is when we worship with our very lives, and that means we live out the life of faith. This is what James means by you show me your faith by what you say. I'll show you by what I do. I'll show you my worship, not just by the words that I proclaim, but I'll show you my worship by the way in which I live my life. That my life is given to God. It's something the demons can't do. But it's something that God works in His people. And the good news for that, I want this all to be good news, is I want you to hear this. Whether you are a senior citizen, retired, and nothing you think that you bring to anything anymore, you do, because God is working in you a heart of worship that is used for His glory to serve and to care and to give. I'm not talking about money, I'm talking about yourself. Or whether you are 12 years old in here today and you're like, where do I fit in the kingdom of God? I don't have anything. You do, because God is working in you to not just proclaim the name of Jesus, but to give your life for the name of Jesus. And if you're 50-year-old like me, maybe you're on a path and you don't know what value you have. You have great value, not because of anything intrinsic to yourself, but because that is what God is working in you. He doesn't want us to be like the demons who show up on Sunday morning and saying, Jesus, hail Jesus, I love you, you're great, and then go about Monday through Saturday doing whatever else. He says, no. That's like the demons do. That's what James said. That's what the demons do. But what God's people do is they are useful by God because He is transforming them, and now they live their life for His glory. They live their life for His glory. They worship God with their very lives. And God, that is what God uses to change other lives. Because look at what happens to this man. Let's continue on. After Jesus cast them out. First thing, it says, verse 18, and Jesus was getting in the boat, and the man who had been possessed with demons begged that he might be with him. That's the first thing, by the way, that shows is that when he was freed from his demons, the first thing he wanted to do was just be with Jesus. He said, I just want to get in the boat with you. Don't leave me here. I've been tormented. I've been doing this. I've been abandoned. You have freed me, Lord. I want to be with you. Now, unfortunately, Jesus in this time, he says, look, you can't come with me right now because I got something else. But here's the thing. We are not living in first century Palestine. We are living in the 21st century, where we live with the risen Christ today, that all who plead by Him, all who come to Him, all who come and seek Him in His light, He has the promise that He will be with them forever. Is that your greatest desire? Beloved, is it your greatest desire that you just be with Jesus? I meant to change the sign this weekend, and I'm going to change it this week as a reminder for me, but it's something that I was thinking about as I was preparing this sermon. And so often we live for Jesus, and that's good. We should live for Jesus. But sometimes we need a little less of living for Jesus and a lot more of living with Jesus. And Jesus' word is that what? That He is coming, He is reconciling people what? To Himself. He is bringing us into Himself. Is that your first thing? The first thing this man, he just wants to be with Jesus. Is that your first thing right now? Do you want all the trappings? Or do you want to be with Jesus? That's the first thing. And then the second, when Jesus says, look, you can't be with me right now. Now, he doesn't go into this in Mark, but we know the truth is Jesus in his mind said, but there's going to come a day when I'm going to be with you forever, that my spirit is going to indwell your heart, and I will go with you to the very end of the age. That day is coming, but it's not here right now. But I have some work for you. And he says, look in verse 19, go home to your friends and tell them how much the Lord has done for you. And how he has had mercy on you. And happened. Look what the man did. And he went away and he began to proclaim in the Decapolis how much Jesus had done for him. And look at the response, and everyone marveled. They marveled. It all started with a man who was saved from the things that torment him by the only king that could do it. It resulted in an absolute desire to be with Jesus. And the outcome is that of a man who is useful by Jesus to proclaim, this is what the Lord has done. And he will do that for us. Every single one of us. Again, I don't care if you're 12 or 85. If you're outside those frames, you're out. No, just kidding. But you get what I'm saying. It doesn't matter. If the Lord has freed you from your sin, if the Lord has freed you from that which torments you, if you're walking in the light of the Lord, seeking to live with Jesus, I don't care if you're a pastor of a church or a grandma at home, you have the glorious opportunity to be the mouth which goes and says, let me tell you what the Lord has done for me. I'm not going to get involved. I'm not going to try to be your great theologian. I'm not going to argue with you about all this stuff. I'm not going to debate with you about science and all this other stuff. What I'm going to do is I'm going to tell you what you can't ignore. This is what Jesus has done to me. I was once tormented. I was once in fear. I was once cutting myself. I was once afraid to even be in public because I couldn't trust myself. I was once who was wrapped up in sin. I was once one who was lonely. I was one who didn't feel like I had anybody with me, but now I have Jesus, and all I want to do is live with him, and let me tell you what he's done in me. Beloved, that's your glorious privilege. Don't leave it to me. Don't pretend like your job is to, I'll just get him in the door of the church and let Scott or let Bill or let Bob or whatever, we'll let them preach to him. No. You know what God has used over and over and over again throughout the history, his redemptive history, is everyday people that just go and say, let me tell you what the Lord has done in me. That is good news. Because, friends, before the throne of God, right now, that same king, that same Jesus who cast out that demon sits at the right-hand throne of God, pleading for you, interceding for you. Not so that we can sit here and just gather in our comfortable places, but so that we can walk in the light, live with Christ, and go and say, let me tell you what the Lord has done for me. Let's be that church. Let's be that church. Amen? Pray with me. Father, thank you. Thank you for these truths. Would you move in us, Father, to want to do a little bit of less of living for you and live with you? We want to be like this man who when we know what we are saved by, that we just want to beg, Lord, can we just be with you and live in the promise that you have given us, as we see in Matthew 28, as you send us out to do the very thing that you called us to do. You say you're not sending us alone, but you will be with us to the very end of the age. Would you make us that church, Father? A church filled with imperfect people who have no pretension that we are good in and of ourselves, that we have anything to offer from ourselves, but what we have to offer is the greatest thing ever. We have to offer the one who has redeemed us, who has freed us. Lord, put that in us as a church. Make this church known for that. And we don't have a whole lot to offer, but we have Jesus. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. I invite you to stand this morning and sing. If you need